We're going to have the next 2 weeks, since Ben was still teaching last week, we've got 7 Sundays. And the subject that I picked to talk about, I don't know if I've ever read and studied as much for the small amount of material that I got from it as this one, but I think maybe the reason is getting started. And those of you that have got lessons or things ready, when you start from nothing and you get your thoughts together and try to gather an outline and try to figure out which direction you want to go, sometimes for me that is as big as the whole preparation of actually fleshing it out and getting the information. But Eddie said in his prayer, we're here to study a portion of the Word. Well, actually, what we're going to study is the whole Bible. What I want to do is study about where did the Bible come from. This morning we're going to it'll be kind of an introduction, but we'll have a lot of questions about the subjects that we're going to talk about, and so. I'll just start by saying that this study is about proving the Bible is true, and if we have the most accurate copy of the Word of God given to man by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. If the Bible we use, or you use, is not the authentic Word of God, your entire Christian way of life is undermined. When you think about it, it's really a big deal. It's really huge. If we have flawed information, then everything we do is skewed or could be wrong, and much of it would be wrong. Now, all of us here believe that the Bible is given by inspiration of God, that it is true, and that it is profitable for all good things that we need. The thoughts and subjects that I want to talk about are, where did the Bible come from? And we'll get into that later. And its history down through the ages. And that's a huge, huge subject. And there is so much written on it by different scholars and commentators. And I do want to make this disclaimer before we start this class. And I don't think I'll read this every Lord's Day morning, but if we have people that are here that were not here today, next week, I probably will. So I'm going to use much secular information in this study, since much of what we're going to talk about is historical fact and observations made by scholars of world history throughout the centuries as it relates to the Bible. But it's not necessarily found in the Bible. So it helps explain the Bible. There are also many archaeological finds that support the scriptures, which have been found in the last 150 years or so. But since much of this information comes by writings and discoveries of uninspired and fallible men, study secular history for yourself and search the scriptures to see if these things are so, as we are told in Acts 17 and 11 that the brethren at Berea were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. So it's important to each of us to know that the Bible that we use is correct. And I guess we'll get to this in a few weeks, but probably one of the biggest things for us in this congregation and most congregations is my translation correct? Has it been skewed or changed from the original? And I'll just say this right up front. The Bible, the translations of the Bible have been a work in progress. None of them are exactly the same. And it's my hope that we'll find that ours has continually improved, but not all of them have. Most certainly not all of them have. And several I wouldn't even dignify to call them a Bible. Okay, so I'm going to go through and just list the topics that I would like for us to talk about. And we may get through all of them, we may not. We may add some. And if you have a topic that you want to talk about on this subject, then please let me know and we'll work on that. Okay, today we're going to talk about what evidence exists separate and apart from our Bible that proves it's complete and accurate. What is there in the world that's been discovered or that we find that we can say by looking at it and by understanding it, yes, this proves that the words written, some of them 4,000 years ago, are correct, are accurate. Is there evidence within the Bible itself that proves it's true? And obviously, yes, there is. The Bible is a self-proving document. I'll just throw that answer out, and I think you already know that and agree with that. But it doesn't necessarily prove itself true immediately. For example, if we talk about things that the Bible says about our way of life, what will a righteous man reap as opposed to an evil man or one who does not follow the Scriptures? What will their life turn out to be? What will be the result of their family or their fortune or misfortune? Things that take years to develop. That's what I'm getting at. Okay, who wrote the Bible? Who were the writers of the Bible? How long did it take to write the Bible? How do I know that it's inspired by God? You know, some of these questions, and I kind of skipped over to this, but I was going to you do this at the first, but I'll do it now. If you were talking with your neighbor and your neighbor said, "Prove to me this is true," what would you say to them? Where would you start? If they said, "Well, you know, how do you know that this is God's will for man? How do you know God wrote this book through man?" It's a huge subject, isn't it? Where would you start to prove to them? And we should be able to. We're to be ready to give an answer at all times. So it's my hope this class will help us. Yes?
Sorry.
Okay.
Was a traveler, was a
circuit preacher. Yeah.
You know, and he was really sharp, and he would debate people. And in Houston, they invited anybody, any atheist or whatever, to come out and debate him. And the way he started the debate was, he said, "You know, if this man that doesn't believe there's a God or a Bible or whatever," he said, "I would like for him to prove that his mother was a woman." Instead of, I mean, just little things like that.
Yeah.
Where do we get that idea of woman?
Yeah.
You know, we believe that it came from the Bible, from the inspired word. Sorry to break
you. No, I'm glad you did. It's not a problem. What I'm hoping that we can do is go back, for you to go back in your mind and start from nothing and construct these answers. On what material were the original writings of the Bible made? They write them on onion skin like we have? I don't think so. In what languages were the original documents written? The original documents that the 40 writers of the Bible or so wrote the Bible, what'd they write them on? Here's a new one for me. What is textual criticism? Anybody know what textual criticism is? I was thinking maybe Karen would hold her hand up. I'll give you, in a nutshell, textual criticism is people who take all the material known, whether it's written material, and they compare it to other written material on the same subject, and they get all the information they can, and they critique this or they compare it to see if they can arrive at the what the best answer is from all the information they have. It's really not, it really is simpler than it sounds. Next subject, do we have all the inspired writings of God's holy men in our Bible? And you know, as a kid growing up, I took it for granted, you know, hey, it's the Bible, and it's all there. Well, it's not all there. It's not even close. We don't even have a scintilla of what was written by God's holy men. But obviously, we have all we need. We have all God sought to include in the Bible. And somebody give me what would be the obvious answer to prove that? There's a statement in the Bible about Jesus.
John, at the end of his book, says that we could have written a whole bunch more, but this is written so that you believe.
If all the deeds that Jesus did and all the words that he spoke were recorded, the world couldn't hold it. Well, obviously, it could be held in the world, but it's a statement of how what a great volume of all the things Jesus did. And books, I mean, we would probably have to have a truck to carry the books, or maybe more. So, obviously, men of God wrote and spoke daily. They may have not written daily, but they spoke daily. Those things aren't recorded, but much of their writings were recorded. And we have a lot of writings, not necessarily, maybe, and this is an answer I don't have, do we have writings from other apostles? I'm not sure that are not included in the Bible. But obviously there are lots of writings of inspired men from the Old Testament that we don't have included. All right, go ahead.
Paul talked about a letter to Laodicea.
All right.
Now that could have been the same letter that we have a different name on, but anyway, there's a lot of letters written, you're correct.
Yeah. Next subject. Who decided, how was it decided, and when was it decided which writings should be included in the Bible and which ones rejected? Or, in other words, the canon of the Bible. And I guess probably would be good to add to that, what part did God play in this? How did God guide the men who decided the 66 books that go in this Bible? Did he guide them to do that? And we know that many of them were not Christians. Many were not. Many were Catholics and other religious persuasions. Just for one example, we don't have the Apocrypha, books that are that were added to the end of the Old Testament, written supposedly in the 400 years between Malachi and Matthew. And I think there's 15, 16, or 17 of those books, depending on how it's counted different, and some people count them different. Okay, here's the last two questions. The last two subjects probably are what brought me to this study. One is, how did we obtain the English Bible we now use? Information about John Wycliffe and some of the other early writers who, at the risk of their own life, and they were put to death, translated the Bible into English from Greek or the Latin Vulgate, and were persecuted, put to death for that, and the struggles that many men went through to get this Bible where we can read it. And the other one, how can I know if my English translation Bible is the complete and accurate Word of God? How do we know that? Well, that's a big subject, isn't it? Okay, that's the topics that I would like to talk about for the next 7 weeks. Does anyone else have a topic right off the top of your head that you've thought of that I haven't included that you'd like to talk about? If you do, and if you come up with one, let me know, and we'll talk about it. Okay. We're going to do a real quick, sometimes the way you define something is to define what it is not. Part of the way you arrive at an answer is by elimination. So we're going to look at three ways that you cannot use to prove the Bible, any Bible, is the true, accurate, and complete Word of God. These are three ways that you cannot use. It says Holy Bible on it, so it has to be true. Sounds funny, doesn't it? How many people you think in the world believe that? A lot. It says Bible. Look at it. It says thee and thou and all these other words. It's the Bible. And they just take it at that. Not true. Next way we cannot use to prove it's true. My parents gave it to me and it has our family tree written in it. My parents wouldn't give me anything that's not true. Well, didn't we all think that as a kid? Probably so. We took it for granted. Well, God doesn't want us to take things for granted. God wants us to search and to find out. And the last one, you may think it's a little comical, but we'll talk about it. You cannot use this method to prove any Bible is true. It's the one that the leaders of the church use, and they know a lot more about the Bible than me, so it's good enough for me. So, in other words, this is the Bible that the elders or the evangelist and the old men and women of the Bible use, or the church use. They've used it forever, and so that's the one I'm going to use. Sadly, this is the standard by which many millions, maybe hundreds of millions of people lived and died for centuries. And this goes back, way back to the times when Henry VIII, I believe it was, of England, decreed that all churches should have an English-speaking Bible. The power of the popes was broken. They still had a lot of power, but it was broken from what it originally was, where they totally controlled everything in the Latin Vulgate and would not let the common layperson even look at a Bible, much less be able to read it and understand it for himself. Henry VIII, with all of his problems, and wasn't he the one that murdered five wives or six wives? I think it was Henry VIII. I'm sure it was. With all of his problems, yet God used him to put English-speaking Bibles in the churches of England. And then, we've talked about this before, and I think I've misunderstood it. He had them chained to the pulpit. And I don't think after studying this that it was necessarily to keep the people from reading the Bible. It was that it was still hand-copied. They didn't have a printing press. They did not want the Bible to be taken by the Catholic Church, by the priest and those who still tried to hold an iron fist over the people and destroy the Bible. He wanted the Bible to be in the church so the English-speaking people could hear it read every Sunday. Even if they couldn't read themselves, they could hear it read to them by the clergy. So, whatever Bible was fed to them was the one that they got. And, you know, if they were fed, given the wrong information, then that's what they got. But by the development and the advancement of many things, probably the printing press would be the biggest one. We have, obviously, Bibles all over the world, and we can get any kind of Bible you want and as many of them as we want. Any thoughts about three ways? There's probably other ways. Lots, I'm sure there is, that we can prove that that we cannot use, that is not acceptable to prove a Bible is true. But haven't we all, as we were young, and that's normal, just taken it for granted that whatever Bible our parents had, or whatever Bible we had in our house, that was God's Word. And it very well may have been. I'm not saying it wasn't. But today, I think the danger of it not being God's accurate Holy Word is much greater than it used to be. Okay, so let's take up our first subject for today, and that was, what evidence exists separate and apart from our Bible that proves it is complete and accurate? And this morning I'm going to use H.H. Halley's Handbook. I don't know if you have it or not. It's really a good book. I do not agree with all of his thoughts. And the one thing about Halley is he's not afraid to add his own thoughts about stuff. He's not necessarily a scholar, but he feels very free to interject his own thoughts. And in the front of the book, he talks about creation, several things there I don't agree with. I think most of us don't. And then things that about the worship service that he promotes obviously are not in accordance with the Bible. But the information about the Bible and about the Holy Land and all the chapters of the Bible that he gives, most all of that is correct, and it's proven correct by historical fact. And that's what he bases it on. So I will just focus on statements that he makes about historical fact. Okay, you tell me, what is one evidence that we have that the Bible is correct, besides the Bible? Writings, yeah. Ancient writings, okay. That's one of them that I have here. It wasn't the first one, but it's. We'll just go to that.
And also, what you already said, some of the findings.
Archaeological findings, yeah. That's what I had first. But okay, let's start with the archaeological findings. In Halley's Handbook, that was first copyrighted in 1927. So that's how old this is, 90 years old. Okay, the first copy. I've got the 24th edition maybe. And he lists in the front here how many hundreds of thousands of editions have been put out. This thing is worldwide. It's a really in great circulation. But in any case, the one that I have is quite old. He lists in this one over 100 archaeological discoveries. And the first, he lists the first known archaeological discovery about the Bible or the Holy Land, characters in the Bible, was in 1811. Okay, so that was 200 years ago. That's really, in the scheme of things, that's very recent, isn't it? 200 years ago. And that's when Claude James Rich discovered the ruins of the city of Babylon. He was living in Baghdad at the time. He was an Englishman. He stayed 10 days. This was about, I think Babylon, if I remember right, was about 45 miles south or so of Baghdad, maybe farther. But it was very close in the area. And he stayed 10 days, and he found these great mounds of dirt. And he dug into these mounds and found some tablets, which he took back to Baghdad. And, of course, they started to try to decipher and analyze these and see what they were. And these tablets were on were tablets of clay and stone that were engraved, and I don't know what was written on them. I didn't follow it that far, but obviously it was. They were able to determine that this was the city of Babylon. They have found entire palaces in the ancient lands in the last couple hundred years. They have found libraries that predate the time of Abraham in the land of Ur. We just talked about that last week when God told Abraham to leave Ur of the Chaldees and go. It was even before that. It's when his father packed them all up and took them north, hundreds of miles. Well, before even that, there were libraries. Mankind was writing, compiling works, written works, and symbols long, long before the time of Abraham. For sure, during the time of Adam. We know Adam lived 920 years. God gave man the ability to and the knowledge to do this from the start, really. From the start.
And they're still doing that, Mike. Still,
oh, yeah.
Uncovering things. There's a website that Charles Fry and John Morris and some follow about archaeology.
Uh-huh.
And just last week it came out, and they think they found a coin that was marked with Isaiah's name on it.
Okay. Well, Tad has talked about the ring that the signet ring. Who was it? The signet ring of
Baruch,
who was the scribe for Jeremiah. Now, I couldn't keep my Old Testament prophet straight there, but and maybe you know this, Dwayne, or someone else knows. I was thinking this morning, the archaeological digs in the Mideast have slowed probably to pretty much nothing with all the wars that's going on over there. Does anybody know how much and where digs may be going on today or discoveries may be being made today? I don't.
There's probably more than we know. It's just not, I guess, in our nightly news, not newsworthy to talk about.
Oh, no.
The fascinating things that are being discovered that are confirmatory to the Christian faith.
True, but in the last, not the last 20 or 30 years, but before that, maybe the last 150 years before that, English-speaking people were able to go to the Holy Land and dig and do these things. These scientists were able to do those things, and now it's a war zone. We know what it is. Okay, well, let's move on a little bit. Items of antiquity, which include writings about Noah and a great flood in which the whole world perished except for a few people, have been found. The Code of Hammurabi. You've all heard of that. The Code of Hammurabi. Hallie's got a picture in this book. I don't know if you can see it. Yeah, you think you can see it. See this big black stone item here? This is about 4 feet tall. Let me just read just a little bit. This code was one of the most important archaeological discoveries ever made. Hammurabi, king of Babylon, about 2000 BC, was a contemporary of Abraham. He is commonly identified by Assyriologists with Amraphel of Genesis 14, one of the kings Adam pursued to rescue Lot. Now, whether that's true or not, I don't know, but the time frame is right. He had his scribes collect and codify the laws of his kingdom, and he had these engraved on stones to be set up in the principal cities. One of these, which had been set up in Babylon, was found in 1902 in the ruins of Susa by a French expedition under M.J. de Morgan. It is now in the Louvre Museum in Paris. Have you seen that, Ben? Okay. It is a finely, maybe Karen too, I don't know if you've been to France or not. It is a finely polished block of hard black diorite stone, 8 feet high, 8 feet high, 2 feet wide, and a foot and a half thick, somewhat oval in shape, beautifully cut, on all four sides in cuneiform writing of Semitic Babylonian language. It has about 4,000 lines, equal in subject matter to the size of the average Bible, etc., etc. Laws Hammurabi wrote that he thought he received from the sun god about how his kingdom should be ruled. But what I want to bring out here is this the intelligence and the work of man 2,000 years before Christ. So 4,000 years ago.
I find it fascinating that it's essential for God's creation to be able to communicate. And I guess the most primary form of communication that we learn is verbal speaking. But then after that, the method that God has chosen to teach us about himself is a written word. And I just find that so fascinating that ever since back then and even before, we've really refined our ability to communicate through writing.
Yeah. Well, and I read just a little bit about this, and I didn't write it down, but I think I can remember most of it. Before languages were even developed, they found all these clay tablets where man began to write with symbols. Or in other words, they drew pictures. Like supposedly the prehistoric drawings in caves of hunters killing deer and killing animals and pictures of animals, pictures of people doing various things. A lot of that's in Egypt. They didn't know how to describe it in words, but they drew pictures of it. Then they began to put a word would mean a phrase. And the Jewish language is a lot like this. The Hebrew includes a lot of this. A word or two may mean a whole sentence. And then it was refined more to each word meant something. And then parts of words. So it became more and more refined. All right, I want to move on here. We have a multitude of stone engravings of portions of the Old Testament that have been found. Okay? These are engravings of the prophets that have been found, of Moses, that have been found on stone that are, well, I don't know the age of all of them, but they are in the period of when the originals were written. Of course, we have the Dead Sea Scrolls that were also that were manuscripts that were written shortly after the original Old Testament writings would have been written, that are verbatim to the Bible that we have now, found in the 1940s over in the Dead Sea area. Okay, archaeological discoveries, writings of the period, evidence that exists apart from the Bible that goes to prove it's complete and accurate. Any other thoughts on that? Okay.
One thing that tends to happen is people who doubt the Bible will point out certain things that there's been no archaeological evidence for. But for a long time, evidence of David was that. And here's this guy that was such a prominent character in the Bible, and yet there's nothing to talk about David. Well, that of course, over time, changed. There has been information found about David.
Well, the Hittites, too, was something. The Hittite nation was something they couldn't find forever, and they finally, it was found. Archaeological discovery made of that. And I read a little bit about, and I mentioned this last week when we talked about Sodom and Gomorrah, the location may be under the south end of the Dead Sea, and did some reading on that, and you know, take it for what it's worth. It's not from the Bible, but we know that Sodom and Gomorrah were somewhere in that area. They were in the plain of Sodom, in the probably between the Tigris and the Euphrates, which was the most fertile place probably in the entire world at that time. That's where God put the Garden of Eden. That's where he put man in the center of the earth to start out. And I lost my train of thought. It's too much information. I know what it was. But this commentator talked about how when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, that he rained fire and brimstone down from heaven. And his thought or comment was, there are these tar pits at the south end of the Dead Sea. And some of them have been found to be 120 plus feet thick or deep. This bituminous asphalt that is there. And his explanation was that possibly when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, he caused this fire to come up from the earth and then it rained down on the earth. Well, whether that happened or whether God just miraculously caused it to fall from out of the air, I don't know. But the Dead Sea has been silting in on the south end. The north end, up by where the Jordan River comes in, is in places 1,000 feet deep. That's unbelievable for a lake or this small sea, 1,000 feet deep. And on the south end, most of it's only 10 feet deep. So what's happening is all this muddy Jordan River, all this silt comes down, flows down, and fills up the bottom end. And if we know how abhorrent Sodom and Gomorrah were to God, wouldn't it make sense that he just kept covering them up and covering it up and covering it up where it could never be found again? Who knows? It's a good thought. All right, we've got just a few minutes here. I need to finish this up. We've got writings of historians, some wicked, some not, through the centuries about God's people. Events mentioned the Great Flood, Sodom and Gomorrah, the Tower of Babel, the plagues of Egypt, wars, famine, nations and kings. And all of this is also recorded in the Bible. But many of these writers were not godly people at all. In fact, some of them, we're going to talk about in a few weeks here, put Christians to death. We have destructions of nations, cities of the Old Testament, the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Things are all written about by secular man. I realize we haven't used Scripture much this morning, and I'm not going to use it a whole lot in this whole class. So, because this class is about not using the Bible to understand the Bible, part of it. The last thing I would say this morning about evidence that exists apart from the Bible is in Psalms 8 and Job 38 and 41. And other places in the Bible where mankind can just observe the earth and the universe and realize an almighty creator made these things. And then, when he reads the Bible, he understands about it. He can really understand and get the information about how did I come to be? How did this world come to be? And so forth. Well, I did. Psalms chapter 8 and then Job 38 and 41 where God rebukes Job. And there was another psalm I was thinking about in particular, but I couldn't put my finger on it right quick, so I don't remember where that's at. 19? Maybe, Eddie. Okay. Yeah, that's what I was thinking about. Okay, we'll close for today. Thank you for your comments.